God in order to find out where you came from, why you're here, where is it you're going. You couldn't possibly know by natural thinking or by any emotion or by any psychological will. There's no possibility to know, but nevertheless, the Persian king, his name was Ahasuerus, that's the Hebrew pronunciation, or in the Greek, Xerxes. So King Xerxes, you remember he had a bad wife. Her name was Vashti. Is anyone married to Vashti? Vashti was a bad wife. Why was she bad? After I'm done explaining it, you'll know if you were married to Vashti. Vashti is a self-oriented woman who doesn't care what her husband wants. She's not obedient or submitted to King Ahasuerus, even though he was king. She acknowledged when he was king, and she had all of the jewels, and she had all of the palaces, and she had everything that a woman could desire, and she was beautiful. How many know that beauty is something that women prize and men adore? But Esther also was beautiful. But Esther's advantage was not only that she had outer beauty, but she also had inner beauty. Now, I'm going to tell you today about her inner beauty, because most young girls today strive for outer appearances or beauty rather than inner. Now, remember, Vashti, the first wife, was self-absorbed. I wouldn't say ambitious, but she was. But she was totally concerned only about herself. Thank God we have no women like that in this church. But our women are committed, submitted to their husbands, and wish only to please them. Could I hear an amen? I know that's true of my wife. So, all appearances to the contrary, Vashti was put out of business. The king decided, given some advice that his advisors gave, he decided, you know, I don't think it'd be good for the kingdom if a woman could disobey her husband, could thwart him, could deny him. Wouldn't that be a bad example for all the princes and for all of the officers of the kingdom and all of the people? Shouldn't a woman submit herself to her own husband as unto the Lord? And so it was decided, and a decree was made that Vashti should no longer be queen. Now, she wasn't put out of the house. She was just simply put in the back of the harem. Now, the king had multitudes of wives. A great king, especially one who was king over the whole world, a great king like Xerxes, had wives from every kingdom on earth. Every kingdom would send a daughter or a son to marry one of the king's daughters or sons, so that there was a mutuality, a treaty. And so marriage was really a means by which royal families made treaties. I won't go to war with you since my son just married your daughter. I won't go to war with you since my daughter just married your son. And so this switching back and forth, which still goes on to some extent, is the way that the well-to-do and the powerful maintain their power and wealth. They don't marry commoners. They stay within their royal blood. Now, Esther was not of royal blood. But Esther was pretty. And so the king decided, I think I'll throw a contest. And I'll have all of the girls in my whole kingdom to come from every quarter, and they can vie for the position to be the queen. And Esther won. So you all know that story. Now, the king also, however, had a prime minister. His name was Haman, or we call him Haman. Haman the wicked. So you must always say, when you say Haman, afterward, so that you know he's very evil. And his evil was not only that he wouldn't submit to God, God's program, God's original intention, but he wouldn't submit to the fact that the Jewish people were living in the world. He hated Jewish people. He was an Agagite. And you remember, King Saul was told, who was Jewish, kill King Agag. And of course, Samuel the prophet told him, you must kill all of the children of Amalek. But King Saul didn't do it, and he lost the kingdom over it because he wouldn't obey God and didn't fear God. So you see, in this world, you either decide you're going to fear God and love him and obey him because you love him, as every wife does her husband, or you will become like Vashti or Haman, because it is something terrible to go against the plan of God. Now, I want to show you the plan of God. Before the foundation of the world, in the hidden secrets of God, everything is determined. So I'm going to put here God. Everything in God's heart, everything in God's heart, his plan, his purpose, his will, his pleasure, it's all hidden in God. And nobody knows it. It's a secret. It's Deus absconditus. It's something hidden about God in the secret hiding place known only to God until he reveals it. So how could we know the will of God, even though we have a reason and a mind and we have a moral conscience? We really can't know the fullness of the will of God unless he reveals it. So God would have to declare, he would have to declare his law, his purpose, his authority, his rule, what it is that he wants, what it is that it pleases. If you want to please him, what is it you have to submit to? And so God sets forth his law, or his rule, or his authority, or his power, so that we can all read it, or know it, or hear it, and then obey it. Now, neither Vashti nor Haman were willing to do the will of God. They lived for themselves. We know that Haman was ambitious. If you're ambitious, you have no vision. If you have vision, you have no ambition. God's vision is something that he has given to us by declaration, and once we accept that, God, I don't want to follow my own vision. I want to follow yours. Then you must remove all ambition from your life. How many, for example, wish to be happy? And you suppose to yourself that if I could just get my way, I would be. For example, how many here have married? And you married the person you wanted. And then you discovered that you didn't want what you wanted. Sometimes when we achieve what we want, we actually discovered that we don't know what we want. As soon as we gain what we're looking for, we often find out, in fact, always find out, that that which I'm striving for, once attained, I find I no longer want what I want. So I may not know what I want. And the older you get, the more you realize that you don't know anything. That's how smart we have become. We have become so smart that we realize we're not smart at all. Has anyone discovered that yet? That you not only don't know anything, you can't do anything. And that's terrible to realize you're ignorant and impotent. Let us say that. I am ignorant and I am impotent. Now, once you give up your ambition, then God gives to you his vision. And when you have the vision of God, you're no longer seeking happiness as a goal. You are now receiving happiness as a byproduct. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. If you'll trust in the Lord and follow his ways, you actually will find, as a free gift, happiness. Happiness doesn't come as a reward or a wage. It comes as a free gift. You can't earn it or achieve it. How many know what I'm talking about? Or how many have an inkling that I might be on the right track? So what God has given to this world is something that it sadly lacks, that is vision. His will, His purpose, His plan, His pleasure, His heart, His mind. God has shown us what it is so that we can find happiness, because happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Put all your trust in the Lord. Now, Haman made a plot and a plan to kill all the Jewish people. It's been done before in the history of the world, and most of the nations of the world, in one way or another, have been drawn into it, particularly the Western world. The Western world has gone through several world wars based upon a lack of submission to God's purposes. And Christians, as well as Jews, and now Muslims, are drawn into these kind of religious type wars. Now, generally, the Hindus and the Buddhists and so on, they're more quiet type folk. And so they every once in a while get stirred up too, because religion can stir you up. And it doesn't matter about money, which everyone thinks money rules the world, or politics, or your personal ambitions. It's really religion that drives the passion of this world. And so when you discover that the passion of mankind is bound up in much higher things than just simply money. Money is simply a means to an end. And behind all that grasping of money is really just, I mean, it's just a form of energy. It's just something that gains something that I want. I need to get something, so I use money. But money itself, the love of money, is the root of all evil. Because with money, I have the power to get what I want. But it doesn't work. How many have discovered that money, gaining it, unless you're a steward, a servant, and not an owner, unless, that is, you have a vision, unless you're not like Vashti, but you're like Esther, who submitted to the king's will, the money will destroy you. Because money could be a curse as well as a blessing. How many would rather be cursed with it? Oh, God. No. But you must have wisdom. Because I can show you the families in town here who, in fact, have lots of it, and they have lots of difficulties and troubles that are immense. Now, being poor is not a virtue, and being middle class is no security, but having God is the answer. So now, Haman made a big plot, and he threw the dice. He threw the pur. That's where the word purim comes from. And on the 12th month, Adar, in the Jewish calendar, which is March, on the 13th day of the month, the dice fell, and Haman decided, that is the day I will have the king kill all the Jewish people. So the government agreed to serve this wicked purpose. Now, the king really hadn't thought it out. How many know that politicians aren't thinkers? The king really hadn't thought it out. It was just simply put before him, and he was told by his friend whom he trusted, trust me, just sign here. The Jewish people are no good, and if you get rid of them, the kingdom will be better off. And the king said, well, you're my trusted friend. If you say that, I'll go ahead and sign. And so the king signed off on it. It had his authority, and on the 12th Adar, about 470 years before Jesus was born, all the Jewish people were to be killed. Now, while they were waiting for this day to come about, all the interesting things happened that we've been reading about, is that even though the law was made to kill and destroy the Jewish people, which would mean there'd be no Jesus, for salvation is from the Jews. So you cannot hate the Jewish people even though they're hateable. How many know that Jewish people are hateable? No, they're hateable. They're stubborn. They're rude. Don't you know any Jewish people? They're in this church. Jewish people are, you know, they're not liked. Do you know why? Because they're like us. They're like all of us. We're all the same. And that's what we don't like about them. They're supposed to be different. God's holy people. But instead, they blew it, and that's why they were in Persia. They were in Persia because they had sinned against the Lord God. They had not submitted to him. Like Vashti, they wouldn't submit. Like Haman, they didn't fear God. Oh, yes, they had an outward religion, but inwardly, they were doing their own thing. Outwardly, they declared his vision, but inwardly, they were full of ambition. And because of that, God told them, and he 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 told them, and then he said, I'm not going to tell you anymore. I will now give you what you want. And so you want the pagan religions? Go for it. And so God put them into Babylon, and then Persia, then Greece, then Rome, and here they are, even to this day, even though they're in their own land, they can't enjoy peace or prosperity or anything else. How many know the Jewish people will never be at rest until they return to the Lord their God? And that includes Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus, their Messiah. And they haven't yet. They don't even like us. It's fair enough, because we don't like them. So none of us like each other. And Europe right now, the whole European theater, is embroiled once again because of the Muslim influence now. Europe is almost bound and determined to become Muslim in a number of decades. It's already, a large percentage of Europe has already mosqued up. And America may be the only holdout, the only stronghold now in the world. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but things are changing rapidly in the world. There's over a billion, maybe 1.3 billion or 1.5 billion, no one knows for sure, but a lot of them. That means they're a big portion of them. And they hate Jewish people. Not all of them, of course, but a significant, let's say it was only 10% that hated them. That's 100 million Muslims, at least. Perhaps much more. Now, the world today is in deep trouble just like it was at that time. The law had been written, and among the Persians, you remember I told you that once they made a law, they could never change it. It was what's called irrevocable. You could not revoke it. You couldn't alter it, modify it, amend it. The American Constitution, for example, is amendable. It's even revocable. You can revoke it. You can end it altogether. Because the sovereign power lies in the people, and there it resides eternally. Once God has given over the political power, he doesn't give it to a king, doesn't give it to a constitution. He gives it to the sovereign people, and they cannot alienate it. That is, even if they wanted to give it away, even if someone took it over, it still belongs to us. Did you realize that God will never give the power, political power, to an individual, a monarch, to an aristocracy, a group of men, or even to a democracy, a majority? He will only give it to the entire body called the aggregate. That is, everyone, not in particular, but everyone in general, the common good. Now, the world today understands the rhetoric, which I just spoke, but they don't know the reality. So the world today is still in darkness. But in those days, when the law went out, you couldn't change it. It was unchangeable, as though God had made it. So the king had the power. He actually was not only the maker, the creator, the author, the grantor. He was not only the one that began everything. Let's call him the author. God is the author. He's the creator. He's the grantor. He's the donor, etc., etc., etc. Can use a lot of words. Now, but he also, in this case, King Xerxes is actually the lawgiver. Not God, but King Xerxes is the lawgiver. And so, the letter on the law, here I'll put some letters here, the letter of the law is sacrosanct. Once given, it can't be altered or changed. It's eternally binding. So the law went forth, the king signed it, and Queen Esther wasn't even aware of it. Now, not only does God create law, or declare law, or set forth law, his own law, but he also provides equity. I know you can't read that probably. Let's see if I can make it in dark color. So equity is not law. Equity is a correction. That any time the law disobeys the spirit, any time the letter of the law goes against the original intent or purpose or plan or heart or will or pleasure of God, then that law must be changed, altered, modified. By equity. The letter of the law may stand, but the spirit of the law must prevail over the letter of the law if the letter of the law would do harm to the beneficiary. The beneficiary is whomever God desires to bless or benefit. Now, the king loved Esther because Esther was submitted to him. And she wasn't self-seeking. She was willing, as my wife is, to honor her husband and call him Lord. Well, forget the Lord part. She didn't do that, but you get the idea. And so, the letter of the law has a detrimental effect, then the spirit of the law will engage. It doesn't arise, it doesn't resurrect, it doesn't come into being until the letter of the law does harm. In other words, if the letter of the law says, do harm to the Jewish people, and God opposes that idea, then equity would arise. Queen Esther is equity. Queen Esther in the scripture is a perfect picture of God's equity or mercy that says that if the letter would destroy God's original intent, I want to write down here the word original intent. Intent. Whatever God intended when he declared this law is called the spirit of the law. So here is the spirit. Here's the spirit. And his intention is to make sure that the law that the king wrote doesn't destroy the king who gave the law. The king who gave the authority must not then use the power in any way that would be destructive of the intent for which he originally signed it. In other words, Haman's intent was to destroy the Jewish people, and the king legalistically agreed to that, but he thought he was doing himself a good service. He thought it was good for him, good for his wife, good for the people. He didn't know. He just was killing off a people that he wasn't even familiar with. The Persians had their own religion. The king was a Zoroastrian. He was part of the Medo-Persian religious. And you know, most politicians don't really care that much about religion. Are you all aware of that? They don't really care. What they want is a civil religion that will basically legitimize whatever they do, so that they have authority to the use of their power. So they use religion. It could be Christian, it could be Jewish, it could be Hindu, it can be Buddhist. They really don't care. They're pragmatists. And so, the king, being religious, but his religion wasn't a heart thing, the king wasn't heartfelt toward it, because he wouldn't have married Esther. Had he been heartfelt, first thing he'd asked is, Esther, now, are you Zoroastrian? So what? Zoroastrian. And then he'd have to explain it to her. And he'd have found out, well, she's not. So he might have had to be stuck with Vashti. But he didn't ask her personal religion. And the queen, by the way, isn't political. You see, the king is the political. But he has a wife off to the side, and he doesn't bother with her religious affiliations. Because she's not political. She doesn't make any rules, any laws. The king makes all the laws, and he executes all the laws. And he interprets all the laws. Ha! What a king. I'll tell you, there's a powerful king. Oh, that kings today, presidents today, men today in power, if they could make the law, interpret the law, and then execute the law all by themselves, they would be God. And I don't know, God has a problem with that. So we've divvied off the legislative, the judicial, and the executive branches in this country, and now throughout much of the world, that those three are separated because they're not God. In other words, this is another way of saying God is God and man is not. And you can't trust a man with the concentration of the legislative, executive, and judicial powers all in one hand. That would be a tyrant. A tyrant is nothing more than someone who concentrates all those powers. So, on my little chart up here so far, you can see that God, who is the supreme sovereign, he is sovereign over all. His will alone prevails. He is the real king, even over King Xerxes, a king over a king. But he's the only king, because no king can actually thwart God, because God is God. Now, if God is the beginning of all things, and King Xerxes makes a law, whether he intended it or not, what's going to happen now that the king made the law, goes against God? He doesn't even know it. He's ignorant. How many know that politicians can be ignorant? I'm going to meet with the governor tomorrow, and only a few people in the state of Texas are invited. I'm invited. So when I meet with the governor, he's obviously going to ask advice. What's happening? What's going on? Not religious advice, but political advice. So I divide myself in pieces, and this is my political person, and this is my religious person. Every kingdom has to make the right divisions. And so this king has made a law which he cannot change, because of Haman. Now, Haman is the bad guy. Enter the bad guy. Does he look bad? So, Haman, the bad guy, ambition. He is the one that got the king to do that, because he hates all Jews. Now, if the authority is joined to the wrong interpretation, not the spirit of the law, which corrects the letter that hurts something good, then only Queen Esther, so I'm going to put Queen Esther here. Queen Esther, then, Queen Esther is the only one that can turn the king, because she's not political. She, in fact, represents equity to the king's law. And so she comes to the king, as you remember, and she takes her life in her hands and says, you know, I'm not political, and I don't have any right to enter the king's presence unless he invites me, and he hasn't invited me for 30 days. So I'm going to go into his presence, and if he holds his scepter upright, I'm dead. But if he slopes his scepter toward me, I live. Now, if he holds it upright, that means the letter of the law prevails and she's dead. Because you cannot approach the king unless you're pure, holy, spotless in the king's eyes. So if he didn't like her, he would hold the scepter up and immediately the guards would slay her. So she walks into his presence, she comes right to the door, and uninvited. So by the law, she cannot approach the king. This is a picture of you. You cannot go into God's presence without dying if you have sinned. But she came relying on the fact that the king loved her. And that the king realized that the letter of the law is not supreme, even though it was supreme. It's not supreme supreme, because God is supreme supreme. But in Persia, the letter of the law cannot be altered or changed, ever, by anyone, including the one that made it, the king. But Esther said, I don't believe that. How many know that religious people can be cantankerous? It's just like a wife. It's just like a wife. Maybe the man has determined something. How many men are like heads of houses? We're not going to go there. We're going to do this. And the wife doesn't care one thing for what he just said. Don't care what you say. We're not going there. We're going to do this. And so how many know that a wife has the ability to submit to him? I submit this. You're wrong. How many know that's good submission? Here's what I think. Here's what I feel. Here's what I want. And the king had just made that decision. Well, I said this. Well, I don't care what you said. I don't agree with you. How many know that wives don't always agree with their husbands? So she had a right to submit what she felt. Not necessarily rational. It's just what she felt. Well, I don't know about that, but that's the way I feel. That's a perfect wife submission. Or she might say something rational. Well, there's three reasons why you're wrong. She might give those three reasons. Last week you said that, and it failed. Then yesterday you said that, and it failed. And that's why you're wrong. You know, those are rational reasons, and a husband at least understands rational. Or she might just not want to do it, even if, I don't care what her feelings were saying or her mind was saying or whatever, she just might just say, you know what, I just don't want that. I just don't agree with that. Well, Esther had an additional reason why she came into the king's presence and said, even if I die under the law, I will rather die than let the king go forward with what he's doing, because my husband does not know what he is doing. I mean, that's a good wife. She's willing to die for this king. So she approaches him, and he sees her, and he hasn't seen her for 30 days, and she looks good. And he says to himself, that's my sweetheart. And he tilts the scepter toward her, which shows law is out, equity's in. So we just moved from one, number two, to number three. We just moved from two to three. Now, Haman hasn't a clue as to what this means. But the king decided not to use the letter of the law to kill her for approaching him. In other words, the man decides, look, whether it's right or wrong or whatever, sweetheart, what is it you want? Just say what you want and I'll do it. How many know that a good husband is smart if he just says, Peg, I have no idea what you're talking about, but fine. Okay. I mean, that is smart on a husband's part. Because Peg will go on and on and on and on and on. I don't have any idea what you're talking about. Yes, fine. Thank you. But you just said you didn't want to do it. I know. Well, I've changed my mind. I'll do it. That's fine. You don't even know what I'm talking about. Yeah, I know. I don't want to know. So just, whatever it is, I'll do it. And you know, Peg is intuitive. She just can see a thing. But me, I have to be rational. And I have no idea. I don't know what that is. So we don't communicate well. The wall is what is the wall? It's, I would call it a beige on the top. But Peggy would say, and I would say that, I'd say, Peg, we need to paint that beige wall blue. And she would say, you've never loved me. And I would like, I don't understand that. Because I'm talking rationally. I'm using facts. But I never know what Peg is going to say or why she says it. I have no idea how she got there. It's non sequitur. So the letter of the law killeth, but the spirit of the law giveth life. And wise is the king that can understand that. So he tilted the scepter as God has tilted the scepter toward you and said, whatever you wish, I will grant it. Whatever you wish, I will grant it. Do you know that God has said that to you? Whatever you wish. Just tell me what you want. Your petition is granted. He didn't even know what it was. He just said, it's okay. I love you so much. Whatever is good, whatever is good, whatever is right, I'll do it. And what he didn't know was she's going to go against the law. So when you approach God, you always go against the law. Because under the law, you die. But under equity, you live. The letter of the law killeth, but the spirit of the law giveth life. Do you now understand how the political kingdom works? Now, Esther is not political, but she happens to have a private religion that she has never revealed to the king. So, at this point, he's about to find out what it is. So her religious preference, her religious opinion, her religious idea is something hidden at first from the king. He doesn't even find out what she really is like until later. And so now she tells him what her conscience is. That, Mr. King, you have just made a law that not only harms my people, the Jewish people, but I'm part of them, I'm Jewish. And she identifies herself now with the Jewish people. Just like the church today must identify itself with the people of Israel. Did you hear what I just said? If you have God's heart, then you know what the scripture says. That in the last days, at the end of time, God himself having fixed it, he will restore the kingdom to Israel, and he will make Israel holy. How many know that the people of Israel, the nation, will turn to Yeshua HaMashiach? Jesus predicted it. Paul told of it in Romans. That, do you not know that the tree which has you grafted in, but if you become unholy, and you don't produce the fruit that's proper, according to the king's original plan, then you'll be broken. You'll be cast down, and the Jewish people who were broken and cast down, who repent, will be put back in. Are you all aware of that? Now, the Jewish people at this hour are not broken. They have not yet accepted Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, as the Messiah. They are still sticking to their own letter of the law that killeth. And that's why they're still separated, and that's why they have no peace in their land, and that's why there's no prosperity. I'm not just talking about bank account. I'm talking about true shalom. A true Shabbat. No Jewish person has ever celebrated a true Shabbat. So, because of that, they know they're out of disfavor with God. But they're assuming that if they, you know, keep going, they might make it. Now, Esther knew that the program, if you hurt the Jews, you hurt me. I'm Jewish. And we Christians need to realize that our roots, our heritage, are founded in Judaism. We're not Jewish, but our roots and our heritage comes from Jewish tradition, because salvation is from the Jews, and Jesus is a Jew, and Jesus is the one that gave us our religion. So we can't be against them, because he said, at the last day, I will join together Jew and Gentile. I will bring them together like two sticks. I will tie them together. It's in the Old Testament. Now, many Jewish rabbis today in Israel, I've spoken to some, believe, not because of Christianity, but just on their own, that Jew and Gentile have to come together. And instead of seeing us as enemies, they are beginning to see, and not only that, but to teach about the fact that our best friends may well be Christians, whom we have hated, who have hated us. They've persecuted us, we have undermined them, but perhaps a day and an hour is coming when we shall be again restored to our former glory. True. Now, they aren't ready to say that Jesus is the Messiah. But Jesus said, you know, I won't come back to the earth until they sing these words. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that's happening in our day. Already a few years ago, I told you, Mordecai, the chief rabbi in Jerusalem, said those very words to Robert, a Gentile, who carried the Torah scrolls on Simchat Torah, and said to him, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That, in the very transfer, tells me that we are living in such a day that the nation of Israel itself is recognizing that it doesn't know what it's doing, and is reaching out to, of all people, its own enemies. How many know that even the laws that are written so strongly can be altered, changed, modified, if they don't agree with God's plan? There's not a nation on earth that can keep its instruments together if God has determined otherwise. So Esther is the plan of God, of the provision of God, to correct the law because it's about to make a mistake. Now, not only that, but God has also set up a power to execute. So I'm going to put down execute. To execute, that is to perform or to do. Did I spell that right? Yeah. Whatever the law is, according to the equity, it should be done. So the equity is the doing of the law, but only according to equity. In other words, as modified by, or as corrected by, or as understood by, judicially interpreted as, so that what God originally intended, no matter what the letter says, must be that which prevails, or God would be defeated, and the beneficiary, I'll put over here the Jew, but I also could put the church, or I could put you, or I could put all mankind. These are the beneficiaries of God. God wants these, so I'll make this number 4, and I'll make this number 5, and I'll make Haman number 6. Now, if number 1 plans a thing, then even though the enemy of the Jew, even though the enemy of the church, even though anti-Christianity is alive and well in our world today, it can never prevail, even if the laws say it can. Because equity will always be provided by God to arise at the right moment, and the lawgiver will change, and equity will prevail, and those who execute the law, I'll call this the prime minister. The prime, PM, prime minister, yeah, it's good. All right, now, Mordecai was Esther's father, so to speak. And Mordecai is about to become the prime minister, but he's Jewish. So if the law says that all Jews die, then not only do the Jewish people all die, put a circle around the Jewish people, all the people of God, all the people that God was going to bless the world through, are going to be destroyed. But Mordecai is Jewish, so he'll have to be destroyed. And Queen Esther is Jewish, so she'll have to be destroyed. Problem, that even though Esther isn't political, she is personal. Every king, every government, has to distinguish between my own private, personal account and my administration. So, King Henry VIII, for example, he had 6 wives. That was not a kingdom issue. That was a personal, to have kids produced out of some wife issue that then had political implications. So in this case, a king, like a pharaoh, has his political administration, but he also has his own personal stuff. The stuff that he owns, the houses he owns, it's kind of his own personal life. How many know that when you're a politician, you also have build up your own personal bank account? So you might have mistresses and, bank accounts, and you live a good life. And that's not a political thing. We didn't vote them in so that they would have another mistress. We voted them in so that they would protect us, but sometimes they get mixed up and take care of themselves. That would be a bad politician. Someone who would defeat the original intention, number one, and would then destroy the beneficiary, that would be number 5. If you defeat the original intent, you're truly God. If you can destroy the beneficiary, there is no God. However, you can't defeat God, and you can't destroy his beneficiary, so God always has his way. Are you all aware of that? Sooner or later, the plan of God always prevails. It doesn't matter what history says. It doesn't matter what politicians say. It doesn't matter what commercial people say. God always wins. That's why he's God. God's will can never be broken. And I'm telling you, I'm just declaring to you what God declared is that he always wins. So better to join him than to oppose him. Haman was a fool. And there are many today who are foolish, because they assume I can make it through life without God. I don't need to have a personal relationship to him. Now remember, Haman was, he had the civil religion of Zoroastrianism. He believed in the Persian gods and so on and so forth. And, you know, he attended to that. But he hated Judaism because it said it was right. And it said there's only one God. And Judaism then declared the truth that salvation is from the Jews and that they alone have the revelation of God. At that time, no one else had the revelation of God. And so they were the hope of the world. You remember he said to Abraham, "And you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Well, that's amazing. Why one guy? Why one guy? And then his family. And then the Jewish people. Why? Why? Many people have asked that. The Europeans have been struggling over that for a long time. Many Christians forget that God never changes his mind. Like the Persian king, once a law is written, it's written. The letter of the law can never be changed. You cannot change the Torah, the first five books. In fact, you cannot change the Tanakh at all. In fact, Esther is one of the strange books in the Bible that almost didn't make it. Of all the books, it's the one that should be excluded, if you were to exclude any. Because there's no mention of the word God anywhere in the book of Esther. And that's why this is a very interesting book. And after this book was written, history stops. And suddenly, there never again is a prophet in Israel that says, "Thus saith the Lord." In other words, you hear no more. Said. Whatever's going to be said is said. The Old Testament is over. Finished. Kaput. Ended. Now, all you have is the apocryphal writings. So Esther is really the last book of the Bible, whether Malachi is technically the last book. Historically speaking, Esther is. So with the end of Esther, which is very interesting, comes the end of everything in the Old Testament. The law is finished. But introduced here is something fascinating, namely that the gospel, that is equity, that is mercy, that is the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is not the letter of the law. The letter of the law is here. The spirit of the law corrects it. That's Queen Esther. Queen Esther corrects the king, and she says to the king, "Mr. King, there's a law written in your kingdom, and the letter of it is going to kill my people, but more importantly for you, it's going to kill me. And if you love me, and I know you do, if you love me, then change the law." And the king says to her, "I can't change the law. If I wrote it, I wrote it. That's it." She said, "What? On the 12th month, Adar, on the 13th day, everybody in your kingdom, 127 provinces throughout the world, will all kill Jewish people until there's not one left, and I'll be killed too." "Oh, the king, I wrote that law?" "No." I mean, no, politicians don't know what they write when they write. It's very convenient of them not to pay attention. "Well, the bill was so long, I just signed it." And that's why you, who are foolish enough to vote and trust, imagine that your politicians are your servants, your trustees, your agents. And of course, there's always one or two, and they cry in vain. They always write things and cry in vain, but nobody pays attention to them. I mean, you know that politics is really not even what politics appears to be, but it's actually in the pocket or the hands of some wealthy, powerful brokers. Are you all aware of that? It's different than what you think it is. So when you vote, you think, "I have some power." You know, you have power to be deceived. You have power to imagine things that aren't true. But because you were lazy yourself, you were lazy. How many say, "I'm lazy"? You didn't bother to find out who's what. You didn't know what the issues were. And all you did was gripe and complain at work. But you really didn't care. Because you didn't really believe that you could rule and reign and govern yourself. Self-government is what everything is about. Do you realize that you govern yourself under God, or you don't govern yourself? If you don't govern yourself, you will be governed by wicked rulers. Now God raised up Esther to come to the kingdom at such a point. She entered the king's presence. The king said, "Whatever you want, I'll give it to you." She said, "Okay, I'll tell you what I want. I want the death of Haman." "Oh, he's my best friend. He's a political hack. I want his death." "Why?" "Because he is the one that wrote the law that you signed. And it says Jews should be killed." So I'm Jewish." "Oh, that's a problem. Because now my personal house is conflicted with my political house." That's how to touch a politician. Touch his person. Touch his personal account. Now suddenly, he's thinking about that. Wait a minute. I wrote a law that says all Jewish people should be destroyed. My wife is Jewish. I like my wife. She's pretty too. But not only that, she has inner beauty. And her inner beauty is that she was willing to die for the sake of saving the king's kingdom, because his whole kingdom would have been destroyed. Had he done this, God would have wiped him off the face of the earth. Do you all understand? You cannot ever alter God's plan. If the Jewish people had been threatened and Esther hadn't spoken, God would have done it in another way. There's no way that God ever fails. It's just that Esther was willing to see her destiny or purpose as you do. You understand that at this time, you've been brought to the kingdom. Do you understand? There may be no other nation on the face of the earth today, I'm sorry to say it, except this one. And there may be no other state except this one that understands its divine destiny, that freedom is critical to this world. If America should fall, there is no hope anywhere else in the world. Or at least, let me put it this way, there's still God. But if we were to fall, then God would have to do a miraculous thing and raise it up from some other place. But it'd be our loss, because God's still going to have his way. It's been given to you not to just wait for the inevitable, but to actually make history happen by understanding the equity of God, the original intent and purpose and the spirit of the laws. And return then to what was originally intended, not to what was originally written. Because what is written can be interpreted differently. Writings are always ambiguous, even when they're crystal clear. How many know that a Wiccan person can take good words and twist them to his own evil end? But a righteous person can take evil words and cause them, by the spirit of it, to do benefit and blessing. Give me the worst laws, but put me in charge, and I will turn those bad laws into a good effect. Because the discretion lies in number four. Number four has the discretion to take the law through the interpretation and execute that which actually blesses the people. Because one thing that would defeat God is to destroy his beneficiary. And the beneficiary is all mankind. The beneficiary is all people. The beneficiary is the church. The beneficiary in this case is Israel. So the king said, well, there's nothing I can do about it. But Esther said, I know there's something you can do about it. What? And she said, make another law. Make another law? Just make another law. Make another law. How many know that the law of sin and death is the first law? But the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the second law. Romans 8:1, 8:2. Now, replace the old law, which would hurt me, with a new law that'll help me. Arm us with the gospel, and we'll overthrow the law. Not overthrow it by destroying it, overthrow it by fulfilling it. In other words, give the gospel as the true interpretation of the law, so that you're not only able to do it, but you're able to believe that God's original intent and purpose is going to happen just the way he said it was. How many understand what I'm saying? I mean, this is very hard to get, but buy the tape. Listen to it 100 times till you get it. This will change your life. It will alter your life. It is how the world is run. So that God's intention and purpose must not be defeated, and the beneficiary must never be destroyed. Now, Haman actually planned to kill Mordecai, and instead, he ended up being hung on the gallows that he built. You remember? He built a gallows. I'll put the rope around his neck. He built the gallows, and then the 75-foot-tall gallows, actually, he hung upon it himself. So, X out the enemy. But how many know that Haman is not the only enemy? He had 10 sons. And so his 10 sons carried on after his death and planned vengeance on Esther. And they were determined on the 13th of Adar, to destroy all the Jewish people from the face of the earth. Now, it looks like nobody can change it. How can anyone change the law since there it is? But the king gave another law. And here's what he said to all of his officers. He said, first of all, I've killed Haman. Now, who am I going to give the job to? I'll give it to Mordecai, the one he was going to kill, a Jew. Now, a Jew is the queen, and a Jew is the prime minister. Now, the kings of the earth, who are politicians, who care nothing about religion, except that it support what they're doing, because they're just temporal. Yet, religion is eternal. And so, because of that, they made a law that said, all the officers, now that I'm the prime minister, all the officers of the kingdom shall defend the Jewish people on the day that the Haman's sons and his compatriots seek to kill the Jews. Let all the officers of the king actually fight against the people that fight against the Jews. In other words, if you have an enemy out there, God can raise up an enemy to the enemy, which is your friend. If you have an enemy, and you do, then God can raise up an enemy to the enemy once his bride submits to him. You remember, she submitted. Under the law, she was going to be killed. But he gave her mercy, so she told his petition, kill Haman. He was killed. Then Mordecai became the king. She got Haman's house, and so she wrote the law. He wrote the law that helped the Jewish people. Let me know that the people of God can never fail. The people of God can never, we don't need a pope. We don't need anyone to help us. We don't need anyone to help us because God will help us. You don't even need a pastor. You don't need anybody. You have God on your side. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. Now, but you have to be truly in heart submitted to God. So, truly in heart means I intend to execute the law according to equity, the gospel, so that the people of God are not destroyed and the purposes of God prevail. Did you all understand what I just did? In other words, four is able to execute two according to three because the spirit of it was one, so that five is blessed. Was that too complicated, Jill? Could you do that? Could you say that? Do you want me to help? I can do it again. I'm only trying to say something interesting here, which is God never fails. And his people can never be destroyed. I don't care what you think. I don't care how you feel about it. They will not be destroyed. God's purposes will come to pass just exactly as he said. And not one thing of which God spoke will ever be destroyed. Nothing. And not one thing that Haman ever planned will happen. Not only that, when the 13th came, this is the end. When the 13th came, what happened? The Jewish people were defended. They didn't lose anyone. All of the enemies of the Jews were slaughtered and killed, and the Jewish people then were promoted and enhanced from that hour on. Now, on that day, the 13th, when the king's officers, the politicians, they have swords and stuff, that's what governments do, they have all their powers, they used it to defend religion. Why is religion so important? Only to equity. Religion is so important because the true religion, not the idolatry of Zoroastrianism, but the true religion of the Jews had to be protected by God. So King Xerxes, who didn't really care whether it was Jewish or not Jewish, he didn't care. Just any religion that'll support the state. Well, Judaism is not against the state, but neither is it under the state. It should be lahagichem. I wrote that Hebrew word on the board. Can you read it? It reads from the right to the left. L-chagi-chem. Different words. What it means is, leave them alone. The them is him. The last three letters. And the hagi is to leave alone. So leave them alone. Now, what the church should do is not have the state help it be established in law. That was Zoroastrianism. We don't need to be established in law. We don't want any favors from the government. We don't want the king to benefit us. All we want the king to do is protect himself politically. Forget religion. It's none of your business. Don't help us and don't persecute us like Haman. Haman was using the law to persecute us. That would be bad for the king. Any government that is smart leaves religion alone, not makes a department for it. George Bush is making a big mistake because he's trying today to use religion for his own political purposes. I like George, but he's wrong. And the governor is wrong. And if he asks me tomorrow, I may tell him that. I don't fear him, so I don't care what he thinks. But he's wrong. And so, he doesn't like it. It doesn't matter. God's purposes will prevail and his won't. So if he wants to be reelected, which he does, and that's why the only reason he's calling, is to make sure he's reelected, then he needs to listen to the grassroots, and I'm the grassroots. And so I will speak for the grassroots, which is number five, the beneficiary. I know religion is part of that, because religion is actually the key to the whole government. Every government is built upon religious foundation. Religion and morals are not something that man can come up with. They're the foundation of all politics. So number one is actually based upon a civil religion called natural law, which is the natural religion that says there is a God and I should fear him. That's all it says. It doesn't have anything to do with Jesus or anything else. It's just natural religion which says there is a God and I should fear him and I should be moral and I should answer for my conscience and I have a conscience and I know what right and wrong is and I should have a religious duty to God and my first duty is to God before it is to the state. Now, the king goes along with that. Haman ignored that, like Vashti. So, but the second thing is, true religion, which a king has nothing to do with. He doesn't know what true religion is, but his wife does. And so thank God that God put Esther there to save the Persian king, or the Persian Empire would have ended right there. That would have been the end of the Persian Empire. In fact, it would never happen. So she saved the king and the empire and the Jewish people. Leave them alone. Lahagihim. That word is very important. Don't help the church. Don't persecute the church. Just leave them alone. Why? Because they belong to God. It's only God who knows what the true religion is. How do we know what the true religion is? It's just my opinion. Compared to the rest of the world, I'll die for mine, but they'll die for theirs. So leave it alone because it's something a state can never get into. What is the true religion? They don't know. There's no way a politician like George Bush, he doesn't know anything. He knows nothing. He's not a theologian. He's barely a Christian. And though he says it, and I'm not knocking him down, I'm just describing what he is. He just recently, you know, became a Christian. And so that's good. I'm happy for him. You know, may he go to heaven. But that has nothing to do with his politics. That's just a bunch of rhetoric, and even though it's personal, it has nothing to do with his political positions, which stink. Many of his positions stink. Does anybody know what I'm saying? Now I'm no longer a pastor, now I'm speaking as a citizen. I don't agree with everything he says. How many know that any man? I don't agree with any man. I don't even agree with me. How many are self-critical? You have to criticize yourself. If you don't criticize yourself, who else will? So I don't know everything. But I know one thing. Nobody else does either. So I'm as stupid as the rest of you. Now, Esther not only established that the Jewish people should be spared on that day through another law, a better law, but what happened? 500 Jews were killed in the capital. The king called, he told Esther, Esther, you know what happened? What? Yesterday, 500 Jews were killed. Haman's sons were killed, all 10 of them. Good, saith she. But I have another petition. So she came again, and she asked the king again, "What? Well, now what do you want?" How many of the wives keep bothering until they get everything? So she came again. Mr. King, today is the 14th. Yesterday was the 13th. Today is the 14th. Could we have another kill day? Because there's still some more hating of Jews people out there. Really? Okay. Whatever you wish. And so the king again accedes to his wife, and again equity gives the correct interpretation to the law. And so the 14th now of Adar is a special day. And the Jews killed another 300 and another 75,000 in the kingdom on the second day of Purim. And then on the third day, the 15th of Purim, they celebrated with a great feast everywhere because all the enemies of God all the enemies of the kingdom and all the enemies of the Jewish people and all the enemies of God's purposes and plans were finished. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is speaking about our own time. When God's enemies are being gathered together, they're everywhere, and they're going to all be destroyed at once. So Purim is a Jewish festival which has Christian meaning. That is equity. That God's plan from the beginning of the world was to save anyone who wishes to be. And you know what happened when the people of the kingdom saw that the Jews were prevailing and that Mordecai was in charge? They all became Jewish. A lot of the people said, you know, I'm going to try this Jewish thing. But the state did not make them Jewish. That was a free thing. They freely, voluntarily chose to become part of the people of God. Just like today, many people are becoming Christian in the world. I just got back from India. And in India, thousands and thousands of people every day are coming to Jesus. How many? 12 to 15,000 a day. I went to Delhi, to Hyderabad, Bangalore, all the way over to Madras. Went throughout the villages. Village after Peggy went with me. I think 4 or 5 of our people went. But at any rate, it was powerful to see these people that were formerly Hindus or Muslims coming to Jesus in a land where they're less than 3 or 4 or 5%. Nobody knows exactly. But throughout the whole world today, whether it's Africa, whether it's China, wherever it is in the world, South America, over 100,000 people every single day are coming to Jesus Christ. It's amazing. That's just adding millions and millions of people to the kingdom of God. Because why? Because God's equity is prevailing, His gospel. The law is not being destroyed, it's being correctly interpreted and then executed according to the correct interpretation of Queen Esther. Mordecai then is executing what Queen Esther did with the king, so that Haman is dead, all the enemies are dead, and the beneficiary is the one that receives all the good. One last point. It'll be actually 5, but I would say one. One last point. That is, when the Jewish people killed off their enemies, what did they do? They killed them, but no more. The law said they can not only kill them, but take all their goods. But equity said, when you are free, do not then seek to take advantage of your enemy. Leave him alone. So they wouldn't take any of the spoil. The people who were going to kill the Jews were going to take not only the Jews' lives, but also take all their spoil, like Adolf Hitler did. But the Jewish people, in response, and Queen Esther said, we don't touch it. You remember Abraham when he won the war against all the bad kings? He wouldn't take any of the spoil because he said, let not the world ever give me a benefit. Lahagihem. Just leave us alone. I don't want to win against the world. I don't want the world to pay me anything. Just leave me alone. Don't touch me. Because I'm sacred. I belong to God. I'm of His purpose. I'm of His plan. I'm of His kingdom. You don't want to touch me. I'm bigger than you. Are you all following me? So I don't fear this world. I don't fear death. I don't fear. Why? I have no ambitions. I want you to be exactly as I am. Only equipped with a vision that God will have His way. And He does want all men to be saved. But they will not be. I can tell you right now they won't be. Because He told us. All men could be saved, but they don't want to be saved because it's their own voluntary decision. They don't want to come to the true religion and give up their idolatry. So then they will be destroyed like Haman was with all of his sons and all of those that were destroyed in the kingdom. I believe this book and this story was written by God, by the Holy Spirit, and it was written as a secret, revealing the secret heart of God. And that it not only is inspired, it's in the canon for a reason. The Catholic Church originally included it in the Catholic canon. And now the Protestants have included it in their own canon. So it's part of what we call the Bible. It's part of what they call Tanakh. So now we see that God has kept alive His law, which can't be changed, but He's given the true interpretation to that law, And now he's appointed the right executioner, the executive branch, the ones to execute it, so that his will be done and his people will be set free. Speaking peace to Jerusalem. Speaking peace to all mankind. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. I hope you're blessed. I hope you understood what I said. What I said was prophetic. It wasn't just simply a biblical exposition, but it actually was prophetic to you, that you would understand that God loves you with a perfect love, and he will never fail you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's totally on your side. If God be for you, no one can be against you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the message of Esther's decree that she sent out. Not a political decree, but a religious decree to the religious people, to tell them you're being left alone. No one will bother you. You are free. Serve the Lord. I thank you, Lord God, that in this world we are not alone, for you are here with us. And you will never leave us or forsake us, nor let our enemies swallow us up, though we deserve to perish, no doubt, under the law. But we are not under the law. We are under mercy, under grace, under the gospel. And I thank you, Lord God, that the best has been saved to the last. And we ourselves will see our enemies destroyed and your purposes prevail, and our safety and our happiness made manifest. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. See you tonight, 6 o'clock. Love you all.